brothers and sisters, for your ministry in leading us. A brother came up to me, when he saw me, he says, "You got any jokes today?" He says, "My wife likes your jokes." Okay, all right, good. Well, here's my joke for today. I taught Ken Mays how to play the piano. Anyway, all right. So, did your wife like that, brother? Okay, good. No? Oh, okay, good. Ruta can testify to the truth of that statement. The last time I was with you, and it was actually 5 weeks because I had to take the second Sunday in this month. I normally take the first Sunday, but we were away, I was away, excuse me. Since I've been with you, I've been in Iceland. Yeah, Iceland. It's the 50th anniversary for us coming up. On 8/28, Romans 8/28, right? Yeah, August 28th. And since that falls, Ruta, during the school year, we had to take an early trip, 50th anniversary trip to Iceland. I want to tell you something you need to remember. This is all you need to remember about Iceland. Iceland is Greenland, and Greenland is Iceland. Okay, you know that. There's truth to that. Even though it is cold, even in the summertime, it's misnamed because it's very, very green. And there's another place, Greenland, that's actually Iceland. Anyway, so now, aren't you glad you came this morning? Yeah, it's just information just pouring out of me here. And last Sunday, I was in Louisville, my first time in Louisville. Had the privilege to speak at a conference there at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. You'll forgive me. You know, I was a Southern Baptist for a weekend. I couldn't be here on the first Sunday of the month. So there it is. I don't know if I have any more jokes. Yeah, and you're probably thankful for that. Anyway, last time I was here, began the message by referencing a reference in James chapter 5. And you can turn there again. I referenced Job. The only time that Job is mentioned in the New Testament is in James chapter 5. And it says, you have heard, the King James says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And I said, thank you, King James, but I prefer you have heard of the endurance of Job. Or you might say, you have heard of the perseverance of Job. James loves referencing Old Testament examples. Little insight into preachers. We're constantly looking for examples or illustrations to illustrate what we are preaching about. Sometimes those illustrations or examples come from our own lives. Sometimes our kids and our wife are embarrassed because we use them as examples, as illustrations. Sometimes they come from people that we've met. Sometimes they come from books that we've read and we pull an example out of that. When New Testament writers looked for illustrations or examples, do you know where they looked? They looked to the Old Testament. James does that as well. Five times James refers to someone in the Old Testament to illustrate the point he's making. Five times. At the end of James 2, he refers to Abraham and Rahab. Now think, I'm assuming you know something about your Bible. If you don't know something about your Bible, watch Jeopardy. You'll learn something about your Bible if you watch Jeopardy. I am impressed at the number of question answers on Jeopardy. That's not a joke from the Bible. So I'm assuming you know a little bit about your Bible. Abraham and Rahab. Can you think of two more opposite people in their backgrounds to use as examples? Abraham, the father of us all, spiritual father of us all. Rahab, who was a harlot. Abraham and Sarah, both used by James at the end of chapter 2 to exemplify, to illustrate as examples of someone being saved or justified by faith and showing that truth by their deeds, by their examples. Abraham and Rahab. Maybe he took the opposite extremes to show, and everybody in between is justified by faith, a faith that shows up in deeds. Abraham and Rahab. And then earlier in chapter 5, you can look at it for yourself, you have heard of the patience of the prophets. He doesn't mention anybody in particular there, just says prophets. And then, of course, as I said, he mentions Job. These are all examples, or we might call them exemplars, of a point that he's trying to make regarding faith, regarding patience, regarding endurance. And now he comes to prayer. And again, he looks to the Old Testament for an example. Now, on your bulletin or handout, whatever you call it here, notice the sermon title is Old Camel Knees. Old Camel Knees. Now, that's not talking about the knees of an old camel. It's actually a reference to James himself. James grew to leadership in the early church. It looks like during the earthly ministry of his brother, maybe I should call him half-brother, sharing the same mom but not the same physically dad. I just lost my train of thought. Is it because I'm 39 years old? That's not a joke. That's true. James. Old camel knees. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Old camel knees. Yes. He rose to leadership in the early church. You can see that starting in Acts 12 when Peter says, "Go tell James and the brothers what's happened to me." And Peter is gone. The so-called rock and head of the church in some circles goes off the scene, and the person who emerges as the human head of the church seems to be James. Now, this is not James, the brother of John. This is not James, the son of Zebedee. This is James, the quote, half-brother, unquote, of our Lord Jesus. He arises to prominence. So much so that by chapter 15 in the book of Acts, it's James that makes the final decision whether Gentiles should be circumcised or, quote, become Jews before they can be saved. And James quotes from the Old Testament and says God had in his mind and his plan from the book of Amos and other texts that Gentiles should be fellow heirs with Jewish believers. No, they don't have to be circumcised. And who does Paul report to in Acts 21? He reports to James, and James gives him some advice. I'm giving another talk at a theological society in November. I call it, "Was James the First Pope?" Now, I know you're wondering what I will say to that. If I say the wrong thing, you may burn me at the stake. No, it's not the first pope, but he was the leader of the early church. Okay? Every time he told Paul to do something, Paul did it. Did you notice that? We who are evangelical Protestants, whatever you want to call us, we exalt Paul. Roman Catholics exalt Peter. Okay? Maybe we should be paying more attention to James. Okay, maybe we should be paying more attention to James. He was the leader of the early church. He told Paul to remember the poor, and Paul did it. He told Paul to read this this statement to the Gentile believers, and Paul did it. He told Paul to go into the temple and observe the end of the vow that some young man took, and Paul did it. Paul did what James told him to do. So there's a good bit in the Bible, not quite as much as there is about Paul and Peter, but enough to let us know that James was under Christ, numero uno, in the early church. So much so that early church tradition, now we're moving beyond what the Bible actually says to what some early Christians wrote about James. They honored James and they said James was even viewed as the non-believing Jewish, by the non-believing Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, as so pious and so godly, they honored him, even though he was a believer in Jesus. He was so pious that he rarely left the temple. He would pray every day in the temple. Now, this is after the book of Acts, but this is a very strong early church tradition. And one thing that the early Christians said about this James was that he prayed so much that his knees became gnarled like a camel. Because of his kneeling in the temple. James was martyred in 62 AD. The high priest didn't like him. The other Jews respected him, but the high priest didn't like him. And he was actually thrown from the pinnacle of the temple. Remember the temptation of Jesus? Satan taking him to the pinnacle of the temple. Well, James was actually tossed from the pinnacle of the temple, died a martyr's death, and was buried in the valley of the Kidron. His death was around 62 AD before Paul and Peter died. So that's just a little bit about James himself. Old camel knees, I call him. And what does James almost end his book with? Before he verses 19 and 20, when he talks about restoring a brother, he talks about prayer. So old camel knees, the one who lived prayer, talks very importantly about prayer. Let's look at it. 16b and 17 and 18 in James chapter 5. We're in the middle of verse 16 where it says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." I'm reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." He had just finished talking about how if a man is sick and they've given up any sort of medical help, he calls for the elders of the assembly and they come and pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And it says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So he moves from the prayer of elders for a sick man to showing us the power of prayer. Old camel knees himself speaks from experience. But when he looks for an illustration, he doesn't say, "Look at me." He says, "Look at Elijah." So that's the fifth and the last Old Testament exemplar that James uses. Now, I don't know how much you know about Elijah. The very first book I ever wrote was on Elijah, the chariot of Israel. Just look up at me. Don't look down at James. Forget what you just read at James. If you thought about Elijah, what would you think about if you remember some events in Elijah's life? Maybe the fire. Yes. Mount Carmel, the fire coming down from heaven and consuming the sacrifice and humiliating the priests of Baal. There's a number of events that you might think about. And if you want to know about them, there is a book called Chariot of Israel, and you can read it. When James thinks about Elijah, what does old camel knees think about? He thinks about two times that James prayed. Okay? And that illustrates what he says at the end of verse 16. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Here's a righteous man, Elijah. He knew how to pray. The effective prayer of a righteous man. And here's the accomplishing of something really, really great. Now, to introduce these two prayer requests, James uses an interesting statement. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, I was saved on the King James Version. I grew on the King James Version. As a matter of fact, it was an old Scofield reference Bible. Remember that, Don? Don's visiting today with his dear wife. And remember the King James Version? I would say, I've got an old Scofield reference Bible with the King James Version in it. And I have it on a shelf in my library. And you can borrow any book in my library, but you can't bother that one. Bother that one. You can't borrow that one. Okay, good, good. It's a holy relic. It's the only holy relic that I have in my office. This old Scofield reference Bible. No, I don't worship it, but I honor it as what led me to Christ. Actually, it was given to me for my 17th birthday by my unsaved mother at the time. She gave me an old Scofield reference Bible. In the church where I was saved, Church of the Open Door, not Los Angeles, Church of the Open Door, Spartanburg, South Carolina, where I was saved, the pastor would not even have to say, turn to Matthew 6. He could just say, turn to page 635, because everybody had a Scofield reference Bible. They had a 635, there it is. Now, I love the King James Version, and I love some of the quaintness of its renderings. Listen to what the King James Version says at the beginning of verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. You can't improve on that, I'm telling you. It may be quaint. It may be sort of out of date. It may sound a little odd to modern ears, but I love that. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's elegant. You know what it means? Elijah was just a dude like you and me. That's what it means. That's what it means. A man subject to like passions as we are. I love that. My favorite one, though, is in Acts chapter 17. When the local Jewish leaders hired some guys to give Paul a hard time, they were lewd fellows of the baser sort. You're sort of like, oh yeah, I've seen those guys. Yeah, the lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know, just bad guys that hang out at the mall. You know, that's what it is. So with all of its elegance and all of its beauty, maybe it does need updating, but let's don't lose our fascination. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, the reason James is saying that is that I'm going to hold up Elijah as a paragon, as an exemplar, as a model for prayer. And there's going to be some of you who will say, okay, thanks for that example to me. I'll never be an Elijah. That's true. I'll never be an Elijah. You can hold him up as an example, but I'm not Elijah. I'm just Joe Smith, you know. Pardon me if there's a Joe Smith here today. I'm just a Joe Smith, I'm not Elijah. James says, I know you're going to say that. Listen, Elijah was a guy just like you and me. But the difference between Elijah and you, the difference between Elijah and me, is not in our genes. But in our faith. Elijah was a guy just like you and me, but he prayed. So I think that's why he's saying this. Don't try to say, well, I can never be a John Calvin, or I can never be an Apostle Paul. They're just guys. They're just guys. Guys who trusted the Lord and so trusted the Lord that they became examples to us, this time for prayer. Now, old camel knees, speaking from experience, took his inspiration from Elijah. Now, two events here, all right? Let's look at them. Verse 17, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then the second one, he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and earth produced its fruit. Now, I don't know how much you know about 1 Kings 17 and 18. Maybe I should have asked the email to go out this week and say, read 1 Kings 17 and 18 before you come to church. But to many of you, these narratives are familiar, all right? He prayed that it would not rain. Elijah goes into the palace of wicked Ahab and his even more wicked wife Jezebel and says, you know, it's not going to rain until I say so. Who was that masked man? He comes in, makes a statement, and walks out. Oh, some crazy preacher from the country. Forget him. Let's get on with our... No, don't go after him. He's not worth the trouble. It's just a crazy preacher that came in here and says it's not going to rain till he says so. Let's get on with our job. Because, you know what? The rainy season's coming. It always, in Israel, the rainy season comes in November, ends in April, about 6 months. And then after April, it's the dry season. You can count on it. You can bank on it. There's a dry season for 6 months. Then there's a wet season for 6 months. And it's about to start the wet season, so don't worry about it. And the wet season didn't start. And then they came to 6 months of the dry season. Now it's been dry for 18 months. 6 months of dry season. 6 months of the wet season when it didn't rain. And they said, who was that crazy man? Where is he? He's nowhere to be found. He's in the brook Kidron, where God is protecting him during this drought. And the 18 months goes to 2 years. And the 2 years goes to 2.5 years. And the 3 years. And finally, it's 3.5 years. And the animals are dead beside the road. And Elijah finally comes back and sees the awfulness of drought. There was no, what was his name? William, who built the aqueduct. Come on, you Los Angeles people. Mulholland. There was no William Mulholland in those days. Who took the water from up Northern California and passed it right past through Santa Clarita and spilled it down into the reservoir there. It was no William Mulholland, no aqueduct. If it didn't rain, dry, death. Elijah prayed. Now, if you look at 1 Kings 17, this is what is fascinating about this. Nowhere does it say he prayed. Duh, go back and read it. 1 Kings 17, we just read that he walks right in unannounced. It's not going to rain till I say so. And it doesn't rain. It doesn't say he prayed. Where did James get this? Let me suggest to you where I think he got it. What's this got to do with rain? Why is rain such a big deal? Because the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11 says, if my people obey me, I will send the rain. If they disobey me, I will shut the heavens so it does not rain. In an agricultural society, That's horror. That's death. And it depends in Israel on their obedience to the Lord. They obey me, I'll send the rain. They disobey me, they go after other gods, they'll get no rain. I think Elijah is having his daily devotions. Now, there's a little bit of freedom here. Indulge me. He's having his daily devotions and he's reading Deuteronomy 11. And as a prophet, he's burdened about the evil behavior of his fellow Israelites in the northern kingdom. And it says, if my people disobey me, I will shut up the heavens and it won't rain. He says, oh God, I pray that you will do what you said. And he trusted God and prayed and went in and announced it to Ahab. I think that's the explanation for that. Because in 1 Kings 17, it doesn't say he prayed. He prayed trusting God to do what God promised. Isn't that prayer? Trusting God to do what he says he will do. In this instance, something negative. So he prayed and it did not rain. Chapter 18. Elijah, after a sojourn in the country of Jordan and then the country of Lebanon, modern country of Jordan, modern country of Lebanon, comes back and says, let's decide the heavyweight championship of the world. Wow, we have been watching some championships of the world. You are aware of Allyson Felix. If not, please wake up. Allyson Felix, I know her dad very well. Taught at Master Seminary, pastor and head of a Bible college in Los Angeles today. Paul Felix. I remember her when she was a student at LA Baptist High School. You know, and wow, how thankful we are. For her, these are the champions of the world. They really are. Well, let's decide who's the heavyweight championship of the world. We'll have a contest. And you remember what that contest was on Mount Carmel. They go up there and the prophets of Baal cut themselves and scream and holler and pray to their non-existent God that fire would come down from heaven, and the heavens are shut. And Elijah simply trusts God and the fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice. And the people say, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And then Elijah gets down on his knees, puts his head between his legs, and waits. His servant goes, looks, his servant goes and looks over the Mediterranean. Finally, the servant says, I saw a cloud. A cloud? They hadn't seen a cloud in 3.5 years. I saw a cloud. And Elijah says to Ahab, better get in your chariot. There's a sound of abundance of rain. And Elijah outraces him. Can you see the old prophet with his robe flying in the background? Talk about Allyson Felix. Allyson, eat your heart out. Elijah beats him to Jezreel. And the storm clouds come and the rain comes. Elijah prayed again and the sky gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Let me tell you something else about the text. It doesn't say that Elijah prayed. He prayed about the coming of the fire, but it doesn't say that he prayed, now God send the rain. You say, well, is that a contradiction? No. What do you think he was doing when he was on his knees and put his head between his legs? You think he was doing yoga? He was praying. All right, good. All right. So no, James is not contradicting Kings. He put his head between. And you know what? He's claiming Deuteronomy 11. Just as he's claimed Deuteronomy 11, if my people disobey me, I'll withhold the rain. Now he's claiming Deuteronomy 11, which says, if my people obey me, I will send the rain. So he's claiming it. And he's claiming it publicly. And that's what I want you to notice here. Now, there's one more thing about it. 3.5 years. Jesus refers to this incident in Luke 4 as 3.5 years. James refers to it as 3.5 years. Aha! If you look back in 1 Kings 18, it says 3 years it had not rained. Is Jesus wrong? Is James wrong? When King says it's 3 years that it had not rained? No, not at all. Here's the lesson. Remember what I was telling you about 6 months dry season, 6 months rainy season, 6 months dry season. I think the explanation is this. It was already at the end of the 6 months dry season when Elijah appears before Ahab and says, it's not going to rain till I say so. Then 3 years after that, it finally rains. 3 years plus 6 months, you got it? 3.5 years. No, Jesus was not wrong in Luke 4. James was not wrong in James 5. Just understanding this whole cycle of 6 months dry, 6 months rain. I think Elijah came at the end of that first 6 months and says it's not going to rain. At the time when they were needing rain, right away, Elijah says no more rain. They had gone through 6 months of dry season. 6 months, then 3 years, as 1 Kings 18 says, 3.5 years. Now, notice how the language that James uses. The earth produced its fruit. The earth produced its fruit. In the book of James, I think that's important. Let me tell you why. This word recalls the description of wisdom from above in chapter 3, 17 and 18. Go back and read it. With its promise that the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. Then we read in James 5, 7 in the very same chapter. You therefore, brothers, be patient to the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the soil. So I think James is building on this idea that God gives the fruit and the earth produced its fruit. And maybe, not so sure about this, he's just talked about a man who would be very dry and fruitless, a sick man, and God would raise him up, just as that sick man bore fruit in raising him up. He uses that illustration. The refreshing of the parched land through the praying of the righteous Elijah points to the refreshing of the weary and sick person through the praying of a righteous elder. God gave the fruit. And he's a guy just like you and me. But he was a guy just like you and me who believed God and took a risk. Let me close with that idea. It's easy to trust God when it looks like it's going to happen well. Things are going to turn out well. Easy to trust God. When things are not going well, it's harder to trust God. Because then you take a risk. Very few people take risks. You're investing. How much will I risk? How much? Some people go safe. Some people go safe. Some people take a risk, and guess what? 1929, they took a risk. And they lost it all. You going to play it safe? You going to take a risk? Playing it safe may be wise in some situations. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting God is going to involve some risks, people. But when our confidence is in a God who has promised, the risk is worth taking. In my book, I enclose this story. Please indulge me as I read it. I think it'll keep your attention. About a young man who took a risk and God honored it. Dr. Richard Harvey related this story originally in the Alliance Witness publication of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. Then it was republished in Moody Monthly in 1972, and that's where I first read it. The incident happened at Allegheny College in Meadville, Pennsylvania, and has been confirmed by eyewitnesses. Allow me to read it. Dr. Richard Harvey, later an MD, he's an undergrad. 3 periods before the Thanksgiving holiday, our chemistry professor always planned to lecture against prayer. He was so sarcastic, so ridiculed prayer, that he used to have the kids in stitches. Then every year at the close of his first lecture, he would say, "By the way, is there anybody here who still believes in prayer?" He would step in front of his lecture table and hold a 2-quarter glass flask. There was a concrete floor in the classroom. Then he would say, "Now, if there's anybody here who believes in prayer, I'm going to ask you to stand and pray that when I drop this flask, it won't break. Now, I want you to know, students, that all of your prayers and the prayers of your parents and those of your Sunday school teachers and those of your pastors, not all their prayers, nothing can keep that flask from breaking when I let it go." He had been doing this for 15 years. Talk about Goliath. When I was a senior, a certain freshman came to the school. One day was a knock at my door. I opened it and he stood before me stood this freshman. He said, "Are you Dick Harvey?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, some of the upperclassmen told me that you were the only fellow in this school who believes in prayer. I want you to understand I'm a born-again Christian. I'm majoring in chemistry, which is perhaps a foolish thing for me to do since I know what Dr. Lee does. But God has shown me that he wants me to stand up to him. Now I want you to pray that God will give me courage when the time comes, and I want you to pray that the flask won't break. I would appreciate every time you pray, you would ask God about this, and when you say grace at the table. I have only a couple of weeks before Dr. Lee will be doing this. I want God to give me the courage to stand up to him." "All right," I said, "I'll pray with you." Well, I was majoring chemistry because I tend to go to medical school following my college work. I was downstairs in the qualitative analysis laboratory when the lecture hour came. About the time I knew Dr. Lee would defy prayer, I went upstairs and I stood in the back of the auditorium. To tell you the truth, my heart was full of fear. I was actually shaking. If you had been near me, you would have thought I had palsy. Finally, it came to the moment. Out in front, he stepped and he said, "Now, is there anyone here who still believes in prayer?" The young fellow was sitting in the middle of the big auditorium. He stood right up, stepped into the aisle, and says, "Dr. Lee, I do." "My, this is real interesting, isn't it?" Dr. Lee said. "We've got a fellow here who believes that God can answer prayer. Maybe I'd better explain to you what I'm going to do." Went through the whole procedure. I would hold up the flask, open his hand, and let it drop. It would go into hundreds of pieces, he said, and there wasn't any power in the world or heaven that would stop that flask from breaking. After he finished his speech, he said, "You still want to pray?" Young man said, "Yes, Dr. Lee, I do." "Well," he said, "isn't that interesting? Now we'll all be real reverent while this young man prays." The young man did not even bow his head. He lifted his eyes toward heaven and said, "Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you've heard me. For you honor in Christ's name's sake and for the honor of your servant who puts your trust in you, don't let this flask break. Amen." Dr. Lee took the flask, held it out. Oh, I think I'm going over time. Thank you. Dr. Lee took the flask, held it out, opened his hand. Now listen, as it fell, it hit the toe of Dr. Lee's shoe and rolled over and did not break. The class gave Dr. Lee the hee-haw, and all the rest of the time he was there, he never lectured on prayer. God ended that once for all. Even though it happened many years ago, the story of the flask that wouldn't break is still told on the campus of that school and has been affirmed by eyewitnesses who were in that class. Elijah was willing to stand up for his God, and his God vindicated himself and his prophet before an observing world. Are you willing to risk the jeers and taunts of others by standing up today for the Lord God of Elijah? I've often asked, Will, would you do that? Eyewitnesses said it took place. You got to admire a young man who trusted God. I'll just leave it at that. You got to admire Elijah, who put it all on the line. Said, God says it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. God says if you turn to him, it'll rain. It'll rain. Wow. And he was just a dude like you and me. Just a dude like you and me. Lord, give me the courage to stand up for you, to trust you, and leave the end with you. Father, thank you for this dear congregation. We hear a story like this, and we know it's not from Scripture, but it amazes us and astounds us, and how afraid we are to stand up for you at work. How afraid we are to stand up for you at school. How afraid we are to stand up with you in our neighborhood. May we have the grace, because we're no different than Elijah, to trust you, to pray, and watch you work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.